Now, see, what did I tell you about the screen? Aren't they having an argument? Isn't that what's going on up there? Well, Barbara says she'll just go to the piano, but we kind of like that organ too, don't we? That's kind of an interesting. Most of us here are old hands around here, and you know that we follow the lectionary. The lectionary is a three-year, I think it was invented 1600, somewhere in there. Scholars said, well, we want to try and help move people through so that they get an overview of the entire Bible in a three-year rotation. So the tendency is for pastors to take their favorite passages and their favorite scriptures and just preach on them all the time, and that gets to be a kind of a monotonous diet. So this is a way to keep us moving around, and it's intriguing. When I began ministry, I would copy the scripture that we were working on, the chapter that was involved, and I would exegize it, which means look at it, read all the references, do a little bit of study about it. And then I would store it in a file with my notes about it so that each chapter was noted in this file that I made. So over 3 years, I've gradually accumulated all of those, and over 30 years of ministry, I now have a file of the scriptures, of all the scriptures that I've worked on and what have you. So the New Testament, 279 chapters thereabouts, all of those are in my folder. But here's the intriguing part. Of the Old Testament, there are 929 chapters total. And I got to looking at that, and I have 572 of them indexed. That's a little over 61%. So what it tells us is that there's a lot of the Old Testament that we never read out of the lectionary. For example, how many of you remember us reading in church Samson and Delilah? It is not in the lectionary. We don't read it normally. Samson is an anti-hero. There's a lot that goes on in that story, and it's a long, involved story, and it's one that the scholars, I guess, decided wasn't worth putting in the lectionary. But there are a handful of those, and maybe over the next few weeks and whatever, we'll dig into some of those that might be interesting. Now, some of them, and so-and-so begot so-and-so and begot so-and-so and begot, we can skip over those, can't we? That's all right. Well, that's some of the history pieces. We have never read the lectionary for this morning, the Old Testament scripture for this morning is not in the lectionary. Mark read it. It may have sounded strange to you. It felt a little rough on the tongue, didn't it? We're not used to reading that and hearing it, so it's not loaded in there. But these are rules about how to do the offering. You know, we have our church and our altar, but the temple with the altar was a different setup. It was a stone altar upon which not only did they bring the grain offerings and burn those over a fire, but they would bring animals for the burnt offering, and they would slaughter the animals there. So just think a moment about being in this big courtyard with this huge stone altar, slaughtering animals, the burning smells, the all of the sensory vision, smell, sounds of that gathering. There are times I hesitate to call the table the altar. I call it the communion table, but both are true. At any rate, it was interesting as I was reading through this, and it came from the New Testament, and I'll get to that in a minute. But it mentions the burning of the grains. If you came and you had sinned in such a way, it might be prescribed that you would bring a grain offering. So you would bring your grain offering, and the priest would burn it on the altar as an offering to God, as an appeasement for your sins. It points out very clearly, always make sure that you leaven it, you don't leaven it, and that you add frankincense. Now, I don't know much about frankincense. Does that mean it's a spice in this case, or was it for the odor? I don't know. I know it was expensive. We've heard about frankincense, haven't we? Gold and frankincense and myrrh, the precious gifts offered to the Christ child, the baby Jesus. So here, if you're bringing grain offering and you know it's going to be cast onto the fire and burned, wouldn't you say, maybe I could skip the frankincense because, I mean, it's going to be burned up. And maybe you would go through your cellars and say, well, here's some old grain. This will be good for the offering since it's going to be burned anyway. So we would take our second best, our least. And this recalls us back and reminds us that God gives us God's best first. And so the first, the best, is what we return to God. This is not a sermon about tithing and giving so much, although all of that's a part of how we are with God. But this is talking about how we do that. And the other piece that Mark read, you shall not omit from your grain offerings the salt of the covenant with God. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. My cardiologist would have a fit with that. How many of you have been to a doctor? That's an easy question first, yeah, right? And how many of them have had the doctor say, cut back on salt? I'm not sure exactly why we're supposed to cut back on salt. I've never had that completely, you know, I don't understand that entirely. But we get way too much in our diet. And so salt appears to be a bad thing dietarily. And yet here it is to add it to your foods and what have you. And salt is that interesting thing. It's a a mineral. And in its worst case, it can be used to destroy. In the 9th chapter of Judges, Abimelech conquers a land and he kills the people and he salts the ground, sterilizes it so crops will never grow there. It's an environmental catastrophe. It's a cruel thing that he does. So salt, and all of us who have a penchant for salt, if you've ever had to eat something and it wasn't salted and it needed salt, doesn't it just drive your taste buds nuts? It's like eating French fries, unsalted French fries. Of course, then if you go into McDonald's and you watch them make that, and they take that scoop and they dump this whole scoop of salt on top of the French fries, that kind of goes the other way too. So, salt, but it does something. It's an enhancer, isn't it? They say it isn't so much the flavor of the salt, but it enhances the flavor of whatever you add it to. All right, set that over here for a side. We go to the New Testament. Mark read, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. That would be better than what it is if you would block one of these little ones. Now, whenever I think about that, I think about the sermon when the children were coming to Jesus and the disciples say, no, and Jesus says, no, let the little children come unto me, for to them belongs the kingdom of God. And yet, he isn't talking in this scripture about putting a stumbling block before little ones. He's not talking about children. He's talking about baby Christians. Do you know baby Christians? Have you heard of baby Christians? Once upon a time, you were baby Christians. Maybe it was when you were babies. But baby Christians can be anybody who comes to God whether at age 2 or age 90. It is when we first believe and come to God. And we meet some of those. We meet some of those every day. And the world is having more of those all the time. And there are more people. There are less people in church today. I don't know if you're aware of that, but the number of people who call themselves churched is dropping and continues to drop. And so believers as well. And so those who somehow might find an inspiration and turn to God for the first time, those are baby Christians. I'm reminded of a fellow who came to church in my second parish. And I said, well, open your Bible to the New Testament. And he looked at me and he looked at his Bible and he had no idea there was an Old Testament and a New Testament in his Bible. That's a baby Christian. Those are those ones who are at the very beginning of the journey. And most of us in here are not baby Christians. Most of us have probably been in church a time or two. and maybe even been in a Bible study, maybe even done more study, more learning, really dug into scriptures, and so we could call ourselves somewhat astute, if you will. We might call ourselves old souls, huh? All right, we'll set that one aside as well. But it's important to note what Jesus is saying here. These baby Christians come to Christ, and they will make theological gaffes. They will say things that we, through our experience and training and learning, will know, well, theologically, that's not the right way to say it. Theologically, we try and think about it this way. After having studied Scripture, we know that this fits with this and this and this and this, and this is what that means. So us old salts, we might be tempted to correct baby Christians, which might be discouraging. Keep in mind, we were all baby Christians at some point. And fortunately, people nurtured us and endured us and put up with us and lovingly taught us. There's another place in Scripture where Jesus says not to judge, but that's not this sermon for today. So with our experience, with all of our theological expertise, we have to be careful not to dissuade those who are baby Christians. We need to be gentle. Now there's another passage, and this is in Mark 4. We didn't read it this morning, but it'll be familiar to you. Jesus said to the disciples, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? There is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light." And so Jesus reminds us that we are the light of the world and that we are to shine. So as we are about being calm and smiling and not confronting things, we can become too dim, too unsalty. If salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing. So we have to live flavorful lives. I've been trying to figure out adjectives to fit with this, and it's been a bit of a struggle, and you'll hear that in this. But how do we live lives without being old, crusty, salty ones, and yet having salt? Do you know what I mean by that? How are we vibrantly Christian without being judgmental and showing off with our expertise and our knowledge? How are we balancing those? How is it that we can be the Christians we're called to be without putting it over others in a way that discourages them? One of the most important is probably around life and death and about life again. We are a people gifted to know that this life and this journey are not the end. That after this, something else happens, another chapter. That we are children gifted through the gift of the resurrection. And that gift is an awesome one that we want to share with the world. In their times of struggle and strife, and knowing that they may have had losses in their lives, to be able to say, "It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul." And celebrate, knowing that God is with us in all things. We celebrate the basic joy of knowing that God sent Christ to be among us, and that Christ lived among us, and Christ is on our behalf at the right hand of God. So there has to be this balance, and that's what this salt thing is all about. And that's what the point of my sermon is. It's easy to be a crusty old salty sea dog that would just absolutely complain and curse and carry on about anybody, and being someone who is saltless without being able to share our faith, without being able to speak out. So we're called to be gentle, to welcome children, to welcome little ones, to welcome baby Christians of all ages. And we're being called to do nothing to discourage them in their journey. To be Christian, And yet, not to hesitate, but to be full of the salt of Christ. Saltiness. Saltiness. If salt has lost its salt, then we are nothing at all. It is not to be a lamp under a bushel basket or under a bed, but to shine for the light to see. Contradictions? Potentially. It's important that in our cultural discourses, there will be disagreements. And it's all right if we're amongst scholars where that we might sit and argue over minutiae, minor details. We might argue and discuss and quote scriptures. But never at a time that isn't loving. Never at a time that isn't welcoming. Never at a time that isn't emulating Jesus, the Good Shepherd, carrying the lamb in his arms. Salt. Your doctors tell you dietarily cut back. Salt. Your pastor's going to tell you be salty. Be salty and do what the Lord requires of you. Do you remember that? Justice, kindness, walk humbly with God. Be salty. Amen.